in case you didn't notice that.
I noticed a little bit.
So we have been taking a look at parables in the scriptures. There's 33 parables in the New Testament. That's not including those in the Old Testament. But we have taken a look at the sower and the seed. And who is that sower? We've taken a look at the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We've taken a look, last week we took a look at the mustard seed. And for those of you that didn't get a mustard seed, they're still on the table. You can take one. And I think it was Kenny that said, where am I going to put this? And he ate it. So he knows exactly where it is. Today we're going to take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you want to pull that open with me, we're going to be in Luke 10. And then we're going to do communion after this. So we've got some things to think about before we get to communion. So I'm starting in chapter 10 of Luke. I'm starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Imagine that, lawyers putting people to the test. And he says to them, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And the man recites the Shema, which is out of Deuteronomy 6:4. And it's also in other places if you want to look at it. But here it is for your memory if you don't have this one memorized. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So turn to somebody next to you, and I guess you have to say to them, "Neighbor."
Neighbor.
Neighbor.
I guess I have to love you.
I guess I have to love you.
And that person's probably like, anybody but you. No. Anyway, so it goes on, and he says, Jesus says to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he says to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" One of the great questions. And so Jesus tells this parable. Jesus replied, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And then by chance, a certain priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, also when he came to the place, saw him and passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion, came upon him and bandaged him up, pouring oil and wine on them, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, took care of him. And then on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Then Jesus says, 'Which of these three proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?' And he says, 'To the one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'Now go and do the same.'" Now, a quick thing about this particular parable, you've probably all heard of Samaritans. They are what the scriptures would call a half-breed. They were partly Jewish and partly Assyrian. They would come from maybe Iran, Iraq, Persia over there. So when Daniel was over there and then he made an impact on Darius the king said, "You could come back." Well, those people, Jews, came back and they married people who had already come from Assyria. And so the Jews in that part of the world called them Samaritans. And they wouldn't even allow those Samaritans to enter into the Temple Mount because they felt like they didn't know what they were doing. So even back then in this thing, we have people who have prejudices that surface. So the question that we have today that we have to wrestle with is, how do we love our neighbor? And it's a legitimate question. I believe that for most of the people in America and most of the people in the world do not know how to love. So, for those of you who weren't here when I first did this, this is a copy of a scroll when I was over in England. Jahila, it's probably one of the ones you saw when you were in Ireland. So, but if you haven't seen this, this is from about the year 2025, and it is the earliest form of a Christian manuscript that we have in the world today. And it's, you'll see it, it's 1 Corinthians 13, written in Greek. What I want you to hear, though, is where they found it. They found it in a garbage dump in Egypt. Egypt had, of course, one of the really thriving Christian communities in the book of Acts. And it grew, and that would have been called the Coptic Church. And that would have been started by the Apostle Mark. Or he wasn't an apostle, but Mark, who followed Jesus and was with Paul. He starts that church community, and one of the things they did was to copy the scriptures. And this that you're going to see is one of those that was copied. And if you're over in Ireland, you can go to the Chester Beatty Museum and actually see it. It sits right behind a plate of glass right in front of you. Pretty amazing that we have that. But isn't it amazing that of the greatest thing that's ever been written on love was thrown in the trash? Isn't that amazing? And I think of all of us as we wrestle with what does love mean. If you read 1 Corinthians 13 very well, it says to us, give up childish ways and grow up. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor, neighbor.
Do you want to grow up?
Do you want to grow up?
And I'm watching Brian, and he said, no, I don't want to.
And he's never gone.
You have a Peter Pan syndrome.
But there is this sense, isn't it, that we all wrestle with this. This isn't something that we can avoid. And it was so confusing that this young man even says to Jesus, who's my neighbor? I don't want to have to love everybody. I don't even like everybody.
Amen.
And so we all have this struggle that we do. Now, just one thing. I was at the men's breakfast yesterday. It was on the Sabbath. If you were free yesterday, ladies, you should have kicked your husband out of bed, and you wouldn't have had to make him breakfast. There was a great breakfast here. Anyway, during this meeting, Jesse calls me from Asheville, North Carolina. He says, Dad, I have to tell you. Annabelle is our oldest. Annabelle is she's a senior, right? Over there in Buckham County, that would be right around Asheville. And earlier this week, she gets this call. She had been at a summer staff at a camp, Christian camp, and this boy from Georgia thinks she's the thing. And last week, he called her. And Annabelle, her feet never touched the ground. And Jesse's like, Dad, I love these long-distance relationships. Nothing can happen. But Annabelle is just, we talked to her over the weekend. She's just ecstatic that somebody wants to care for her. Isn't that interesting? And she's a senior in high school. Just one other thing. Yesterday, Marla was here making cards, and she came back to the house with Henry. Those of you that know the Snyders, Sam is out in St. Louis going through chiropractic school, and Henry is a senior this year. Okay. Last night was their homecoming, and I stood up to stand next to Henry, and he's taller than I am. I think he's 6'4". So for those of you that remember him at about 5 foot, yeah, there's nothing that fits in his closet. Anyway, but let's take a look, if you'd be so willing, in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but do not love, I've become a noisy gong or clanging cymbals. In church dynamics across the, at least the Western world, the Pentecostal expression of the faith has this thing called speaking in tongues. The word is glossolalia. And what it means is that they are overcome with an ecstatic language. And there's a lot of people who gather to be around that, thinking that that's unique or special. But the scriptures tell us, if you have the gift of tongues, but you don't love, you have nothing. Isn't that interesting? So we go from there. And if I have the gift of prophecy, now prophecy, the prophetic sense, is that you have a word from the Lord. So that would be the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, the minor prophets. John the Baptist would have been called a prophet. And it's people who have this sense that God is going to do something, and here's the phrase, they speak forth the word of God. It doesn't mean foretelling the future, although that's a part of it that has happened. But they're speaking something they really sense that's from the Lord. Now, the thing that you may not know is this: a prophet would speak the word, and it was a false word, the Jews would kill that person. So they were very careful when somebody said, I have a word from the Lord. But if I have not love, you have nothing. Let's continue. And know all the mysteries and all knowledge. I'm a person that my vacations, I would go take classes. I really enjoy knowledge. But you know what? The scriptures say that if I don't love, all the knowledge I have is useless. Oh. And then it says, and if I have all the faith as to remove the mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. So even for people who kind of make other people feel bad that they aren't as mature as they are. And if you've ever felt that, you kind of feel like in their presence, they make you feel small. But the scripture says if they don't have love, they have nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, the whole idea of charity. Charity, the word charity, comes from the Greek word charis. It means grace or charity. And that sense is in the scriptures that even though there are some people who do have resources and they give it away, but oftentimes they want their name on the hospital. Amen. Or they are at a church and they give the money for something, but they want their name on the building. In other words, it was really for them. Amen. And the scriptures would tell us that if you do that and you don't have love, you have nothing. If I deliver my body to be burned, but you don't have love, you have nothing. I don't know how you are, but when I read that list, and I've read it a number of times this week, I felt more and more like I'm still childish in the way I love. But now let's get to the heart of the matter, and it starts in verse 4. But before we start in verse 4, this chapter or this piece of 1 Corinthians has three parts. It starts with love of others, and then love of yourself, and then love or having to deal with the world. So it's three parts. So the first one is it says love is patient. And so what I need for you to do is think in terms of the way you love others. Are you patient? I think all of us wrestle with this as people. And I'm not trying to put a downer on this, but I'm trying to get you to be honest with yourself, because it's only when you and I are honest that we can begin to say, we need to bring about some changes here. Love is patient. The word is, and Greek words at times become really long, but this is makrothuminen. And it means the person who was wronged has the power to do something about this, but they choose to remain silent, even though you were wrong. And many of you have been wronged, and you went on the offensive, and you told that person how wrong they were.
Right here.
I hate it when I'm driving and I get cut off. But I want to tell you a story. How many of you are Civil War people? Who's your favorite president? Let's go there. Abraham Lincoln. Anybody else? Abraham Lincoln and Washington are my two favorite presidents. And growing up, my dad was a Civil War person, so I can't tell you how many vacations we'd be somewhere, and my dad said, oh, we have to stop here. We're in the middle of the woods. He's like, yeah, but I know that there's this Civil War thing that happened. And so off we'd go into the woods. Edwin Stoughton, 1860, was the one man who in American politics was very verbal about his hatred for Abraham Lincoln. He would say, heading up to the election for Lincoln being the president, he said, Lincoln is a clown. He also said to people who would go to Africa to see the wild animals, and one of them was a gorilla, he said, you don't have to go to Africa to see a gorilla. Go to Springfield, Illinois. That's where Lincoln is. He looks like a gorilla. And that's American politics. So if you think the vitriol is pretty serious today, that's been a part of American politics its entire history. But let's think about Edwin Stanton. He was the best cabinet member, and Lincoln, unlike today's politics, would hire his enemies to be on his cabinet so that he could get a full picture, which is really different than the way we think about it, isn't it? And Lincoln made Stanton his war minister in the Civil War. Somebody who ridiculed him publicly and was in the papers almost monthly. And Lincoln never said a thing. He was silent. And then came that night in that theater where the man came up from behind Lincoln and shot him in the head and killed him. And that name, that man was John
Wilkes.
Good history. You should write your history teachers a note saying thank you. But what you may not know is when they pulled Lincoln's body out of that theater seat and laid him out on a table, and he's dead, the first man to come into the room was Edwin Stanton. And he says, Lincoln was the greatest ruler I've ever watched, and his patience with me broke me. I love him. Isn't it interesting? The history of America is replete with all kinds of examples of the scriptures being played out. The first one was patient. Are you patient? The second one is be kind. The third century would have a church father, early church father, he would have been in the 300s before Augustine. He would say that, and his name was Origen, that we're to be kind to one another. And when you read it in Latin, it's the word sweet. We're supposed to be sweet with one another. Fascinating. Then this last one is, it says, and we are not supposed to be jealous. So jealousy is another word for envy. And envy could be you want somebody else's possessions or you want somebody else's personality. It's not right that they have that and I don't. And so there's this jealousy there, this envy there, and it causes the relationship to crumble. But there's those three things: patience, being kind, and envy or jealousy. And I want you to think about those things. And now I'm going to have you stand up in a second. And I need for you to go to people in this room and have, you can use these words if you want. Thank you for being kind to me. One's a thank you. The other one is, I'm sorry that I don't know how to love you better. And I realize that this is hard to do. But for me, as your pastor, we're coming to communion. I need for you to have a clean heart.
Amen.
And part of that means you have to be honest. So if you all stand and I'll repeat the phrase. The first one is, thank you for whatever that is. And the other is, I'm sorry I don't love you better. Go ahead. Take a few minutes.
What was it again?
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For being kind.
Thank you for being kind.
Thank you for being kind.
It's you.
Thank you.
I'm sorry. I'm sure
just said whatever. But don't miss out on the opportunity to say to people, thank you. That's really important. And if maybe you verbally stepped out of bounds, you know, they may not even know it, but you know it. And it's like a chain on your leg. Let it go. Don't walk around your life being bound up by something stupid that you did. Let it go. Now, I need to shift with you to the next chunk of this in 1 Corinthians 13. And here it is. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecoming and does not seek its own. It is not provoked. So, what we have here is the first one is oftentimes because of sin in our lives, and I'm a sinner. Anybody else a sinner? I wish it wasn't true. I wish I could be a better pastor for you all. And thanks for living with me as I learn how to do this. But I need for you to hear what this says. It says, love does not brag. And I thought about, well, why do we brag? And I think it's because we don't understand who we are. We don't understand that I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
And you're a child of the King. We have nothing to be ashamed of.
Heirs and joiners.
And it's wonderful to know. But I don't need to brag about it. Because that's who we are. And turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor. Neighbor.
That's who you are.
That's who you are.
Isn't it wonderful to know that our self-image and who we are in Christ is built because you're a child of the King. And that King came and died on a cross for you. And if you don't understand your worth because of that, you're not thinking. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
Are you thinking?
Are you thinking?
And I can just hear Brian saying, duh. I've been picking on Brian.
That's all right.
Anyway, so we go from bragging. It says we're not arrogant. Oftentimes, people who brag, people who are arrogant, are trying to put themselves above others and push others down on their way to somewhere. But where you want to get, you've already arrived. You have an abundant life and you have eternal life. What more do you want? What more can you get? So we go from arrogance, and it says love does not act unbecoming. Now isn't that a strange phrase? What it really means is that we're polite. Interesting. We're polite. We hold the door for people. We go out of our way to lift them up. You know, the word that's used there for unbecoming, which is just kind of interesting, is this word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. It's where we get the word grace. It's where we get the word charity. And it's the root of the word being polite. And so if you have found yourself at times not doing that thing, you're not loving very well. Let's rethink what that means in our lives. And then this last one, which is difficult to work our way through, it does not seek its own. We don't have to lift up ourselves. We don't have to make it my way or the highway. I remember playing baseball, and I was lousy. I always got last pick. Matter of fact, the team I should have been on tried to put me on the other team. If they did it to me, I wouldn't get it. But there is this sense in which we can't make it our way.
That's right.
Because if we love people, we want it to be their way. It needs to be for them. So as you think about both loving others and now loving yourself, part of it is understanding how to work your way through that kind of stuff. And here's what I would say to you. In this list we're going through today, we will all have things we need to work on. And then we're going to have communion where we ask forgiveness because we haven't loved very well. But that means that when you leave this building, You start off with a clean sheet. Your chalkboard is wiped clean.
Amen.
And so take advantage of this morning and say, Lord, I want to love better. So say to your neighbor, neighbor.
Neighbor.
I want to love better.
I want to love better.
Okay, and for those of you that heard that, here's your response to them. I can help.
I can help.
And of course they're thinking, I don't want your help. Right. Okay, so here we got the last section, and it has to do with dealing with sin. The first one, it says, love is not provoked. And so it has to do with anger. And for anybody who's ever driven in the United States, somebody cuts them off, and all of a sudden, there is this being provoked. And John Williams, met John at the mall, and he's doing okay. And somebody did something stupid around me, and John said to me, he came over and grabbed me by the elbow. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody like John do this. And he got in my ear, and he said, Bill, don't be provoked. Okay, I guess I need to learn this. So we go from there, and it says, it doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. How many of you in your lives have kept score with somebody around you? And it says, don't do that. How many of you, when they've asked your forgiveness and said, I'm sorry, and you said, I forgive you, but you keep bringing it up? You see, that's what it says. Don't do that. It says, don't do that.
Sometimes you can't help it.
No, it says, don't take into account a wrong suffered. So here's our work as believers. And it has to do with the capacity to forget. When something has happened and I'm responsible and I've got to say to Beck, forgive me, my work is then done. Her work is to forget it. Do you sense that? Mm-hmm. My work is done, but her work has got to continue. And she has got to bite her tongue when I do the same stupid thing. And she says, you know, you just did this yesterday. But there is this sense in which it says, don't keep an account. Now, my work is to not do that over and over. Why? Because I'm trying to grow up. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That would be the whole idea of right and wrong. There really is, built into the core of our beings, right and wrong. Even when we're little, we know right and wrong. And we know when we're wrong. And then we try to justify being wrong. And then in my head, when I do that, I think, are you stupid today? Just because it's Sunday, is this the day for you to be stupid?
Mm-hmm. No. Everybody knows it but you.
Yeah. But there is this sense, right, in which we have got to say, this is right and this is wrong.
Amen.
And when you and I make those declarations in our head and we work through it with people, knowing that that's loving them well, to say, no, this is wrong. Let's not do that together. Let's not go down that path. By going down that path, I'm really going to hurt you, and I love you. Why would I do something that would hurt you? Then finally, it says, rejoice with the truth. Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but
by me.
But you see, he is the truth. And I would say to each one of us, if we were just sitting there having a cup of coffee, I would say, you know the truth. And Jesus knows the truth about you. And here's what's crazy. The proof of God's amazing love is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So even when we are in the wrong, he still loves us. Now let's translate that into our lives. And you might say to me, if you look on your table, you have those mustard seeds. If you didn't get one, you can grab one and eat it. Then you know where it is. But there is this wonderful sense in which, how are we to grow in our faith? And, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, do you speak in tongues? Is that the issue? Is it knowledge? Is that the issue? Is it giving things away? Is that the issue? No. The mature believer grows in their capacity to love. And I would say to all of us, let's make a decision that this morning before communion, we're going to say to the Father, you know, I don't love very well. And you're going to hear what it says in 1 John. Do you know 1 John? It says, if we say to ourselves, we have not sinned. Now hear these words. You deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. But if we admit that we have made mistakes, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. You have a chance this morning to walk out of here with a clean slate and say, Lord, help me. Now, this last thing that I want to say to you as you think about the way you love, not the way somebody else loves you. That's not what we're talking about. It's the way you love. Take that inventory. Begin to realize categories and places where you can love better. But you might say to me, Bill, how does that happen? How do I have the strength or the wisdom to do that? And I would have you look in the book of Romans, Romans 5, and it says this. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within and into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. So how do you love? Because Christ first loved you. And because of the Holy Spirit that is within you, you and I can learn to love in ways and in places we've never dreamed of. And when you do that, first off, it's going to change you. And second off, you will change the world around you. So we are now going to go into communion. We're going to sing a song that comes out of Psalm 51 called Create in Me a Clean Heart. Then Dave has a song we're going to sing as we pass out the elements. So just kind of settle in and grab hold of the scriptures so that you can be with the Lord in this moment. Let's do this together. To this place in the scriptures. It's really
never.
But you're forgiven from people that love you. So if you could say to your neighbor, neighbor,
neighbor,
you're forgiven.
You're forgiven.
And that wonderful understanding as a person is that you are clean today. It's just like you had a shower or a bath. All that sin has been washed away and you are clean. Some of you probably squeak, you're so clean. But there is this wonderful sense in which as we go into communion, you really are clean. All that is in your past is gone. As a matter of fact, we're going to do one other thing, just thinking of it. Turn around, right where you are. Just turn around. Look behind you. And wave goodbye to all that sin that's washing away. Just wave goodbye. Okay, see ya.
Bye.
I don't need you anymore.
Amen. Gonna wash that sin right out of my hair.
So have a seat.
You got a lot of sin in that hair.
Thank you.
Have a seat. We are in 1 Corinthians 11. And the Lord's Supper is an extension of Passover. That's what this is. And in Mark, where you would get a sense of it, in Mark 24, it uses these words, and the Lord took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. And it says in 1 Corinthians 11, don't take communion unworthily. And as your pastor, before I could do communion with you today, all week I've been wrestling. How would they respond if they had to look at the way they love? And I have to say, I'm so impressed with who you are, that you're able to do that and look and say, there's some room for me to grow yet. But now let's think about communion. He took it. So give him things. Put your hands like in a cup. Give him your life. So he took it. And then he blessed you. So say to your neighbor, neighbor, you're blessed.
Neighbor, you're blessed.
Now here comes the hard part. Break it. Break it. And that's what just happened with you. You looked at your capacity to love and you realized you're not all you could be. And I'm not pointing a finger at you any more than I am at myself.
You're looking at me, Bill.
Don't you love that about Bethany? That's so wonderful. But he breaks us. He breaks us of our sin. Because we need to be broken.
He's chained us.
And then he gives us to the world. The world has never met people that will love them the way God has loved them. We love because he first loved us. And now we will share communion. And as you leave, you'll get to share that with others. So if you have bread, you can start to move that around. And we've got a song that David and this group, I never heard this song before. It's really a wonderful song. So we're going to pass this around. And Karen, you can start that. So whoever's near the bread, if you can start to pass that around, you guys can go. Go ahead. Bread. You know, Jesus was born in the city of bread. Bethlehem. Lehem. Bread. And Jesus would say, he took it and broke it. And it was his body that was broken so that you and I might have life. People have eaten bread for 10,000 years. And it has become one of the parables or symbols of nourishment for you and I. Take and eat. Israel has been really dry this summer, unusually dry. What's interesting about that, though, is that that's what makes the best grapes and hence the best wine. And Jesus would say, take this cup. It is the cup of a new covenant, which was shed for you. Amen. And drink of it. Go ahead and drink. And it's the blood of Christ shed for you. Did you all get some?
Oh, thanks for cleaning up. I tend not to clean up.
I usually don't.
So, as we come to an end of this, so glad that you all have come. As you leave, realize that you're clean. It's a whole new place, a whole new blackboard, so to speak. Somebody cleaned it off. And your work is to decide that you're going to grow up from childish ways of loving into a more mature way of loving, just like God. What you are experiencing in 1 Corinthians is agape love. And he would say to you, learn to love the way God loves. The reason why he loves us and we have that expression is this next song called Your Grace is Enough. And it's really a wonderful song to sing. And then we will have the end of this.
Yeah.
he passes it on to him, make sure you tell him and your family. I just love that you guys started coming here. When I see you and your family,